likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Amen. This time, the bigger kids are dismissed. I'd like to ask the rest of you to stand with me for our next hymn.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently, he will forgive if they only believe. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that are broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Rescue the perishing, duty demands it, strength for thy labor, Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them, tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
Thank you. Please be seated.
Thank you, brother. Our scripture reading for today is from the book of 2 Timothy. We will be in chapter 2, looking at verses 3 through 13. We would like to read these in a responsive manner. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. We're skipping all kinds of verses here. I'm going to start over and I'm going to read all the verses because we missed verse 6. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. And folks, that should be an encouragement to you. Even when we are faithless, even when we fail, he's still faithful. He will never disown us. He will never forsake us or leave us. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we're going to learn about him today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for yet another opportunity to be here in your house with our brothers and sisters. We thank you, Lord, for all of those that help out with these services in so many different ways. Folks who volunteer for all of the needs that have to be met, those who work out in the open and behind the scenes. We thank you, Lord, that we have brothers and sisters here who are not opposed to sharing the gifts that you've given them. We ask your blessing upon them and now upon your word as it goes out. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in our message from last week, Paul had been preaching and teaching all over Macedonia and Greece on his third missionary journey. I told you last week that these missionary journeys sometimes lasted for several years. On this third missionary journey, Paul spent 3 years just in the city of Ephesus. And he led a whole bunch of people to Jesus while he was there in Ephesus. Now, after being away so long, Paul made plans to return to Jerusalem to, first of all, encourage the church there. Then he had plans that he was going to take the gospel of Jesus Christ all the way to the seat of power of the Roman Empire, the city of Rome. That's what he was going to do. Now, as Paul kept making his way back toward Jerusalem, he received warning after warning about what was going to happen to him if he insisted on going to Jerusalem. He was warned by several Christians. He was warned by an old prophet. He was even told by the Holy Spirit himself, if you go back to Jerusalem, imprisonment and many hardships are waiting there for you. But despite all of these warnings, Paul knew in his heart of hearts that was right where God wanted him to go. So he went. And as we ended our message last week, we were told that when he arrived in Jerusalem, he was warmly welcomed there by the brothers. But in our message for today, which is entitled Persecution for Paul, we're going to find out that it didn't take very long for trouble to come calling. If you would like to follow along, we're going to begin in the 21st chapter of the book of Acts with verse 18. And we're going to march a pretty good ways from there, up through the 24th verse of chapter 22. We're told here as we begin that the day after Paul arrived in Jerusalem, he and his traveling companions, which would have included Luke, we know that, Timothy and several other guys, the day after they got there and were welcomed by the brothers, they went to see James and the other elders of the church in Jerusalem. Now, there are several men in the Bible named James. Which one is this? Well, we know it's not James, the brother of John. He's already been beheaded a long time before this. This particular James is actually the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. He's also the James that penned the New Testament book that you have in your Bible called James. He was one of the leaders in the early church, along with the Apostle Peter and the other apostles there in Jerusalem. Now, when Paul and his companions got there to talk to James and the other elders, they told these guys about all of the wonderful things God had done to help Paul's ministry and how many of these Gentiles, these non-Jewish people, he had led to the Lord, to faith in Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they praised God. They were super happy. Because just as they had been leading thousands of Jews to the Lord in Jerusalem, Paul had been out all over the place leading many Gentiles to the Lord. And they said, Paul, we've heard about everything that's been going on and how you've been winning people for the Lord, but, man, we've been hearing some other things that got us a little concerned. I mean, we know they're not true. The problem is you yourself have heard about all the thousands of Jews that have become believers now in Jerusalem. But these guys are still super zealous for the law of Moses. They continue to abide by the law of Moses. And man, there's all kinds of rumors flying around that when you're out there preaching among the Gentiles, anytime you run into a Jewish person, you try to tell them to get away from the law of Moses, that they should no longer abide by our Jewish customs. Now, we know that's not true. That's not what you're doing, but this is a potential problem here. Now, before we go any further, I want to explain something to you. James, as well as Peter, and all of the other elders of the church in Jerusalem, believed exactly what Paul believed, that no man is saved by following the Jewish law, the law of Moses. That can't save anybody. These guys all believe that a man is saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, maybe you're saying, well, if that's true, then why did some of these Jewish people who became Christians still follow the law of Moses? It's like this. There are folks who are raised according to certain customs. See, when a Jew becomes a Christian, he doesn't stop being a Jew. The same grace that doesn't force me and you to follow the law of Moses also doesn't force a Jew to stop abiding by the law of Moses. What I mean is this. If a Jewish person tries to follow the requirements of the law before they're saved, after they get saved, if they want to continue to try to follow that law, provided they understand it does not bring salvation, then they're free to do that. They're free to do that. And that's what many of these Jewish people did. Then they tell Paul, look, you're in Jerusalem. We know you've had great success leading all kinds of Gentiles to the Lord, and we know why you're here. You'd like to lead some of your brother Jews to the Lord, and we'd like that too. But they're hearing all these rumors, man, that you're preaching against the law of Moses, so we've got an idea. There are four Christian brothers that are here with us. Now, these guys have taken a vow. We want you to join these guys in their purification rites. You take them to the temple. You pay the fee for these brothers to have their heads shaved, and you join with them. When all the Jews see what you're doing, they're going to say, well, this guy follows the law of Moses. He's okay. Then you'll have some common ground with them. They'll know the rumors about you are false, and you'll have a better chance of leading some of them to the Lord. A couple more things we need to clear up here before we move on. We're Gentiles, folks. We don't know anything about what the Jews did. What's the deal with these guys shaving their heads? It's like this. More than likely, what these particular Jewish Christian men are doing, even though they're saved by the grace of God, they would still sometimes make religious law or religious vows according to the laws of Moses. This was part of their Jewish heritage. Now, one of the vows that a man in particular would make was called the vow of the Nazarite. Now, part of the qualifications or requirements, rather, if you became a Nazarite, this was typically only done for a short period of time. And what it was a vow of separation from everything so you could be more committed to doing God's will, to serving Him. Everything else took a back seat to service to the Lord. Now, part of the requirements of the vow of the Nazarite was this: no haircuts and no shaves for the entire portion of your vow as a Nazarite. And before you ask, no, I'm not Jewish, and no, this ain't because of a Nazarite vow. Something entirely different. Samson, you've heard of him? The guy with the super long hair that was strong as a bull? He was set aside to be a Nazarite for his entire life. Now, in addition to the haircut thing, there were some other things. You couldn't go near a dead body. You couldn't drink grape juice or wine or eat grapes or raisins. But let's focus on the head shaving thing. Now, when the vow was over, these guys would have to go through a 7-day purification process that began with them shaving their heads and faces and bathing in a particular manner. Paul joins them in this, and he's paying their fees to have this done. Well, wait a minute now. Paul is saved by grace. If he does this with these guys, does that mean he's turning his back on grace and going back and becoming a slave to the law? No. Just like I said earlier, we have liberty in Jesus Christ. And provided these Jewish Christians realize they're only saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus, but because of their heritage and the way they were raised, they still want to follow these religious laws, they are free to do that. There's no harm in them doing that as long as they know it can't save them. Paul agrees. He goes along with this. He goes to the temple. He tells the officials there, hey, this is the length of the vow. These are our days of purification. Here's the money for the head shaving. And here are the offerings we're going to make when all of this is over. He does this publicly in front of all the Jews. So now that he's done this publicly, and everybody knows he's still a good Jewish boy, he doesn't have any problems with the Jews, right? Well, I wish that was the case. But unfortunately, it's not. Beginning in verse 27, we're told that when the 7 days of purification were almost over, some Jews from the province of Asia showed up and they saw Paul in the temple. Something I want to point out to you here. These Jews from the province of Asia, they are not Christians. These guys are still old school Jews. They have not put their faith and trust in Jesus. They believe that a man is saved by following a big long list of rules and regulations. These guys from the province of Asia were the same Jewish people that were telling the Gentiles, you got to follow the law of Moses and become a Jew before you can get saved. Now they followed Paul to Jerusalem and they're making trouble for him here. Now, these guys started such a ruckus that everybody in the temple got all worked up. These guys begin to yell. They grabbed Paul, and then they begin to yell, "Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who goes everywhere teaching our people that they should turn away from the law of Moses. He speaks against our law, and he speaks against this place. And besides that, he has brought Greeks into this holy temple and defiled it." See, Gentiles were not allowed to go into the Jewish temple, and they're accusing Paul of doing this. Nothing these guys are saying is even remotely true. Paul never spoke against Jewish people. He never spoke against the law of Moses, and he certainly never spoke against the temple. And he didn't even bring a Gentile man into the temple. We're told in these verses, if you look at your Bible, what happened was a guy named Trophimus, who came from Ephesus with Paul, a Gentile man, he was walking through Jerusalem one day with Paul. These hardcore, old-school Jew guys from the province of Asia saw this and assumed that Paul had been taking him into the temple. But he didn't. Paul didn't do anything at all wrong. Now, when the people heard these accusations, the whole city fell into chaos. They grabbed a hold of Paul. They dragged him out of the temple, closed the temple gates behind him, and were told that the crowd began to beat Paul to death. They were trying to kill him, this whole crowd. Well, it didn't take long for word to get to the Roman authorities about all of these crazy Jewish people having a riot in the middle of town. So the Roman commander, he called up a bunch of his soldiers and officers that were over them, and they went charging in there to find out what was going on. What did these people do when the Romans showed up with their swords ready to take action? They immediately backed up and stopped. They were in the middle of beating Paul. And when the Romans showed up, they stopped. And they waited to see what the Roman commander was going to do. Now, this Roman commander, he hears there's a riot. He shows up. He sees a ton of people beating one man. So what does he do when he gets there? Obvious. He arrests Paul. What? How's that justice? Think about this for a minute now. Paul is doing nothing but trying to serve God. He's approaching lost people just like we used to be. And out of love in his heart for these folks and love for Jesus, he's sharing the gospel with them. He's saying, brother, sister, would you like to have eternal life? Let me show you how to do that. That's the only thing he's guilty of, trying to get folks to receive Jesus as Savior so they can go to heaven. He's in the temple minding his own business. A riot breaks out because they've made all kinds of false accusations against him. Then they drag him out of the temple and everybody starts beating him and stomping him. They're trying to kill him. And then when the law shows up, he's the one that gets handcuffed and put in the back of the cop car. That's just not right. But that's how it went down. Now, the commander says, we're going to take this guy to the barracks and get some answers. Because when he tried to ask the crowd who Paul was and what was going on, everybody was shouting so many different things, he couldn't make heads or tails of it. So as they're walking up the steps to get into the barracks, by this time we're told that the crowd got so violent that these soldiers actually had to carry Paul on their shoulders so he wouldn't be killed. This is a wild mob of people here. They get up to the steps, and before they go in, Paul turns to the commander and he says, excuse me, may I have a word with you? Now, here is what was odd about this. This is what makes this special. Paul asks this guy this in his own native language. Not Paul's native language, the soldier's native language, Greek. This commander immediately knew, this is an educated man here. What's going on? This is not some illiterate Jewish criminal. So in amazement, he looks at Paul and he says, do you speak Greek? I thought you were the Egyptian that started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago. And Paul said, no, that was one of the ancestors of Yasser Arafat, man. That's not me. He didn't really say that. Paul said, no, I'm a Jew from Tarsus. Please allow me to speak to these people. The commander said, you got my permission. Go ahead and speak. Because if you can get these people to calm down, I'd like it if you did that. Then in the Hebrew language, the King James says in the Hebrew tongue, Paul says, brothers and fathers, listen now while I make my defense. And as they heard Paul speaking to them in Hebrew, they got super, super quiet. Now, if you have a newer translation, it may say that Paul spoke to them in Aramaic. That's okay, because Aramaic and Hebrew were both very common languages of the Jewish people in these days. When they hear Paul speaking to them in their own language, man, you could have heard a pin drop. They get super quiet. And then Paul begins to speak. He says, guys, I'm a Jew, just like you. I was born in Tarsus, but I was raised right here in Jerusalem. I've followed the law of Moses all my life. Matter of fact, I was a student of none other than Gamaliel. Well, who is Gamaliel? If you were here for our earlier messages, you know who this brother is. Way back near the beginning of Acts, when Peter and John were out preaching and teaching, the Jewish religious leaders arrested them, and they wanted to kill them. Gamaliel was one of the head Pharisees. He was also a ruling member of the Jewish council known as the Sanhedrin. These guys were kind of like the Jewish Supreme Court in a way. Gamaliel was the one who stopped the other Jews from killing Peter and John. He said, wait a minute, the best thing for you guys to do is leave these men alone. Because if what they're doing is just from men, they're going to fail anyway. But if what they're doing is from God, then you guys are fighting against God and you're in big trouble. See, Gamaliel, he was a smart guy. He gave good advice. But his student Paul did not follow that advice. Because here, beginning of verse 4 of chapter 22, look what Paul says about Christians. He says, I persecuted the followers of this way. That means he persecuted people who followed Jesus. He said, I persecuted them to their deaths, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. Your own high priest and all the members of the Sanhedrin can confirm what I'm saying. And that was true. Paul says, these are the guys that gave me letters of permission. Your own high priest gave me letters of permission to go to Damascus and arrest every Christian I could find and bring them back to Jerusalem as prisoners where they would be tried, convicted, and killed. That's what I did. But on that day when I was going down to Damascus, about noon, a bright light flashed from heaven, and it was so bright it put me on the ground and blinded me. And then I heard a voice from heaven say, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And I didn't know who it was. So I said, Lord, who are you? And the voice said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, who are you are persecuting. Now get up and go into Damascus, and you will be told what to do. And Paul says, well, I did what I was told. And then after a few days, a guy named Ananias came, and he told me that God had sent him there to restore my eyesight. He laid hands on me and prayed over me, and I got my eyesight back. And then Ananias told me, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see his righteous one and to hear the words from his mouth. Ananias is telling Paul, yeah, man, it was really Jesus who was talking to you. You're going to be his witness to all men of what you've seen and heard. Now get up and go get baptized and wash your sins away by calling on his name. Paul did exactly what he was told, and then he goes on with his testimony. He says, after all this, I returned to Jerusalem, and I was praying at the temple, and I fell into a trance, and I heard a voice say, quick, leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me. Paul knew it was the Lord speaking, and he said, well, Lord, these men all know how I went from one synagogue to another, putting Christians in prison and beating everybody who believed in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen, you may remember his death from earlier in this series, and when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those that were killing him. And then the Lord said to Paul, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Remember how quiet all them Jews were when Paul started talking? As soon as he said, God had sent him to the Gentiles, these people went nuts. They flipped out worse than before. And they all began to scream, away with him, away with him. He's not fit to live. Now, the commander, the Roman commander, he didn't speak Hebrew. He didn't speak Aramaic. He had no idea what Paul had said. The only thing he knew is they got real quiet for a minute, and he liked that. And then whatever Paul said set him off again. And now the Roman commander had a riot on his hands worse than before. He wanted to find out what Paul said. So he had him taken into the barracks. And then he told the soldiers, I want you to flog this man until you get him to tell you what he said to set these people off like that. A flogging, friends, is not just a couple of whacks with a collapsible baton like cops carry nowadays. A flogging, also known as a scourging. Many times this was such a brutal beating that it proved fatal. And that's what this commander just ordered to happen to Paul, who still hadn't done anything wrong. So these soldiers, they grab Paul by the arms and the legs and they stretch his body out. They put him on the ground and they tie him down. And with whips in their hands, they surround the Apostle Paul and prepare to carry out their orders. And that, folks, is where we have to stop for today. Now, next week, I'm going to be following the advice of Horace Greeley. For you young folks that have no idea who that is, look it up. I will be moving west at a high rate of fuel consumption next week. We will have a blast from the past as our own Pastor Leroy will be in the pulpit next week. So I hope you can make it out. He informed me that actually October, not September, but October will be 40 years since he preached his first sermon here. And it's going to be good to have him back. I almost wish I wasn't going on vacation so I could hear this for myself. But he'll be here next week. You'll be in good hands. The following week, Lord willing, I will be back and we'll pick up the action right here. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for faithful, faithful servants like the Apostle Paul. And Lord, we thank you for Dr. Luke, who recorded all of this information for us in such minute detail that when we read this, we can actually put ourselves in this story. It's almost like we're there watching it. Father, we thank you for their example of being faithful even when they suffered persecution. Here in America, we have it so easy. Many of us don't even take our walk with Jesus too serious. But Father, I pray that you would allow us to see serving you and serving one another should be our number one priority. So as we close today, Father, I ask that you would strengthen our faith, strengthen our love for you, and our love for one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks, and God bless you. I'll see you all in a couple weeks. And I'm going to ask Brother Gary to come up and lead us in the last hymn.
Would you stand with me as we prepare to sing our last hymn, hymn number 269, Under His Wings.
Under His wings I am safely abiding, though the night deepens and tempests are wild. Still I can trust Him, I know He will keep me. He has redeemed me, and I am His child. Under His wings, who from His love can sever? Under His wings, my soul shall abide. Safely abide forever. Under His wings, what a refuge in sorrow. How the heart yearningly turns to His rest. Often when earth has no balm for my healing, there I find comfort and there I am blessed. Under His wings, who from His love can sever? Under His wings, my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. Under His wings, oh, what precious enjoyment. There I lie hide till life's trials are o'er. Sheltered, protected, no evil can harm me. Resting in Jesus, I'm safe evermore. Under His wings, who from His love can sever? Under His wings my soul shall abide, safely abide forever.
Would you all please bow your heads for the benediction? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. God bless y'all.